All right. Well, we are children of God indeed, and that'll never change. We're children of a Father in heaven who loves us more than anything else. This morning, I want to talk about a subject that I learned about relatively recently myself. It's more of a practical type of approach to faith, or what some people call spirituality, you know, pursuing a spiritual life. And I read this book. It's part of one of my seminary courses in spiritual formation. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And one thing that I really didn't think about or didn't recognize or realize was that pursuing faith or spirituality was more than just acquiring an understanding or developing a body of knowledge or a certain set of teachings. It had a lot to do with who I was as an individual. And maybe some people already innately recognize that, but I didn't see the connection as closely as what I did after I read this book. So this morning I want to talk about emotionally healthy spirituality and what that means. But particularly, we're surrounded a lot in our lives. If we fellowship with any sort of a Christian community, there's a lot of positive influences that we receive from that community and a lot of support. And what I want to talk about is how the connection between who we are as individuals and our emotional life, how that relates to our spiritual life. And so people sometimes think that pretending to be somebody that they're not is safer than rather being just honest and open and vulnerable about who they really are. And the kind of the paradox there is that people think they can be spiritually mature even though they're not emotionally mature. And my argument is that you can't be spiritually mature if you're emotionally immature. Very few people grow up to be emotionally mature because we're all broken inside on some level or another. We all have some shortcoming in our lives that we received from our progenitor or our ancestor. His name was Adam and Eve, and they gave us, unfortunately, a tough life ahead of us. And so we all have rough edges. You know, we all have these weaknesses where we have insecurities, desires for approval, acceptance. We have feelings of failure and depression and shame and selfishness. And people, unfortunately, sometimes mistakenly believe that these feelings, as long as they just kind of keep them inside or just don't let people know about them or don't let them show or anything like that, that things are okay. That spirituality is about knowing the right thing and doing the right thing. But spirituality is about who you are as an individual and how you as a child of God interact with your Creator, with the person who designed you, who loves you. People only see about 10% of who you are. The 90% of who you are lies beneath the surface that makes up who you really are. Most of us have some category of which we are an emotional infant, of which we're underdeveloped. We've all grown up with our own issues and the ones that we just have not yet surrendered to God. Emotional underdevelopment, though, is not always obvious. A lot of times we like to neglect it because we don't want to think about it. We don't want to think that we are somehow, we don't measure up in some way. We like to keep that part hidden and in the dark, and we don't want people to know about it for sure. But when we don't address our emotional dimensions, we will always be plagued by its effects. Have you ever considered kind of the reasons a lot of times why you get sad, angry, depressed, ashamed, jealous? If we don't look inside ourselves to understand who we are, then we will eventually have our inner selves control us. And that's why unhealthy emotional spirituality is so dangerous. And the danger lies in that a lot of times we're oblivious to it. Emotionally unhealthy spirituality allows deep underlying layers of our lives to remain untouched by God. And our unhealthy tendencies will be like walls that will be obstacles in our journey of faith. And the sad reality is that many of us, including myself, that we will never decide to venture in and try to understand our emotional state until the pain becomes too unbearable, until something forces us to consider those deep, dark places in us. But we can't change if we are ignorant or in denial of who we are, especially those places where we are emotionally immature. We must embrace the truth and invite God to change us and then be willing to surrender those dark places in our life to Him, and so that His light can shine in our hearts and transform us into the image of the people that He desires us for us to be more and more every day. What I would like to do is I want to go through, I have a handout for you. These are 10 categories of emotionally unhealthy practices. And the reason why I want to talk about emotionally unhealthy practices this morning, like I was saying, a lot of us are exposed to a lot of good things in a healthy Christian community. And as long as we think things are going okay on the outside, a lot of times we don't care to think about what's going on the inside. And so I want us to consider these things, and I'm going to go through them here with you guys, and we'll talk about them. And just for us to consider, are there any flags that are raised when we consider who we are in light of some of these things that maybe we might be tempted to behave like or participate in, or just things that we've never really let God heal within us? The first category is using God to run from God. This happens when we use God as a pretext for appearing spiritual but not really drawing closer to God. Being preoccupied with God activities, but not attending to our personal relationship with Him. Number two is ignoring emotions. Many people are taught to ignore emotions as though they are entirely untrustworthy. But your emotions come from your inner self, and the way you feel can indicate what's going on inside of you. To feel is to be human. To minimize or deny what we feel is a distortion of what it means to be an image bearer of God. It leads to devaluing and repression of the emotional aspect of our humanity. And so we can't neglect that we feel things. So trying to dismiss that sometimes we're angry or upset is just to bottle those emotions. And if anybody's ever bottled emotions, you probably have learned that later on down the road, it seems that those compressed emotions somehow become bigger than they used to be, and they come back with a vengeance. There might be an emotional explosion sometime, or emotional breakdown, or something like that. Number three is dying to the wrong things. We are to die to the sinful parts of who we are, such as defensiveness, or detachment, arrogance, hypocrisy, judgmentalism. But sometimes people feel that they are supposed to die to who they are as an individual. Dying does not mean suppressing who you are. When we're called to follow Christ and to lose our life in order to find it, that doesn't mean stop being who you are. It means finding your place as a unique individual in God's people. And also means relinquishing those things that you want to pursue for your own selfish reasons. So there's a difference between giving up what's unhealthy and giving up who you are. Number four, denying the past's impact on the present. Just because you come to faith in Christ doesn't mean your past is erased. The past is an important part of who we are, one that can help orient us toward where we need to go and prevent us from returning to where we don't want to be. The work of growing in Christ and becoming more spiritually mature, specifically emotionally, doesn't mean that we don't go back to the past, but what it means is that we press on ahead despite the past. We press on for what God has in store for us. In order to do that, it actually demands that we kind of come to terms with who we are, and our history, our past, is part of who we are. If we never overcome our past, the unhealthy and destructive patterns that we have can potentially creep back into our lives. You ever guys ever had an issue in life where you just never resolved it, and it just always seemed to linger with you? Well, that's what happens when you kind of just ignore the past. Like you just don't want to consider what you used to do or what you did or anything like that, but just kind of like, that's in the past, shut that door, I don't even want to look that direction. Well, part of being emotionally mature and emotionally healthy is to just know who you are and to realize that you're not the same person. You don't have to look at the past and think that who you are today is equivalent with who you were that day. You know, each day is a new day to live for God and to be free in Christ. But to not think that the past is still part of who you are is to potentially invite problems from the past to come back into your life. Number five is dividing our lives into secular and sacred. We tend to live compartmentalized lives, where Sunday is for God and Monday through Saturday is for the rest of life. It's so easy to compartmentalize God to Christian activities around the church. But this does not imply that believers just revert to awful lives of sin once they leave the church, but that they often forget who exactly they are from Sunday to Sunday. Now, what this aspect is speaking about is just living a life that's commensurate in all categories, whether you're at church or not at church. Maybe some of us have put on the good face at church, the happy face, the spiritual face, the whatever two-faced face you wear in order to fit in with the crowd, but then you go home and you become a different person. That's a very disjunctive spiritual life and one that can't be sustained. It'll end up being that the life that you live the majority of the time from Monday to Saturday will end up becoming the dominant form of life that you live. You can't literally have one day outweigh 6 days. It's a matter of psychological habits, that the more time you spend doing one thing will end up becoming the dominant pattern that you follow. So to be emotionally healthy, we need to adopt those lifestyles that we profess at church to be those that we live elsewhere. Like, character is often defined as, you know, what you would choose to do when no one else was around or no one was looking. It's, would you choose to do the right thing if it only mattered to you alone? Well, emotional health is largely dependent upon how much we adopt and live that faith that we profess on Sunday all the way through the week. We sometimes come to church and we sing about love and grace, but then we go home and we're driving down the road and we yell and curse at somebody who cuts us off. I don't know if there's love and grace in that act. Or we sing about God's faithfulness as our provider and sustainer, but yet then we go home and we complain about all the things we don't have, or we complain about the house we don't like or what's not fixed about it, and we just get preoccupied with things that contradict what we just were professing at church and that we claim that God is and God does. So we just need to be consistent, and part of building emotional health in our lives toward true spirituality is realizing that we have to be a whole individual Sunday to Sunday. Verse number six, doing for God instead of being with God. There's a misconception out there. The misconception is that doing lots of work for God is that you have a sense of spiritual maturity. But doing lots of work for God gives a false sense of spiritual maturity, commitment, and responsibility and obedience. Is doing work for God wrong? Of course not. But work for God that is not nourished by a deep interior life with God will eventually become contaminated by other things, such as ego, power, the need for approval, buying into the wrong ideas of success, or the mistaken belief that we can't fail. I'm going to read a quote on page 32 here. When we work for God because of these things, which are those wrong ideas that I just talked about, our experience of the gospel often falls off center. We become human doings, not human beings. Our experiential sense of worth and validation gradually shifts from God's unconditional love for us in Christ to our works and performance. The joy of Christ then gradually disappears. Our activity for God can only properly flow from a life with God. We cannot give what we do not possess. Doing for God in a way that is proportionate to our being with God is the only pathway to a pure heart and seeing God. Number 7 is spiritualizing away conflict. This happens when we sweep things under the rug in an effort to promote love or unity. Such efforts can be a delusion. Smoothing over disagreements doesn't solve anything, and it leaves the issue hanging in the air whether you realize it is there or not. We lie to ourselves and others by ignoring real issues. Have you ever had somebody bring something up that's kind of been unresolved between you two? Something that you just were kind of blindsided by. You're like, where did that come from? Well, it came from a neglect to take care of it when it first happened. A lot of times people carry around grudges or tensions that just were never attended to in the beginning. Emotional health, specifically between individuals in the faith community, starts by being real about what's going on. And spiritualizing away as in like, oh, we don't need to handle that, or to be spiritually mature is that to just kind of rise above the issue and try and promote love or unity. In fact, sows a seed of discord that can later sprout up and cause a larger rift between you two. So to be emotionally healthy is to realize that we're human. There's going to be disagreements. We need to handle them when they come up. Real unity is about knowing openly and honestly what is between you two. We can't hide what is going on in an effort to try to think that we can progress beyond it. Things will build up and they will eventually erupt. If anybody's had a long-standing friendship or a marriage, I'm sure you know that you can't just sweep things under the rug and expect they won't matter. Number 8 is covering over brokenness, weakness, and failure. The desire and pressure to be seen as strong and spiritually together looms over each of us. We tend to feel guilty for not measuring up at times. We never will, and no one is perfect. We are all sinners. Trying to cover up that fact is to deny reality. We're all broken people and in need of forgiveness and redemption. The Bible never really spins people's flaws and stuff away. It embraces them. It talks about them. There is such a precedent for the weakness of the heroes in the Bible. Noah, what was Noah? Noah was a drunkard. Moses, what was Moses? Moses was a murderer. Rahab, prostitute. Saul, psychopath. David, deceiver, adulterer. Murderer as well. Elijah, he was suicidal. Jeremiah, depressed. Jonah, racist. There's just so many lives in the Bible of people who have problems. We all have problems. Trying to cover up those problems and acting like we don't have the problems is not true to reality. Only by embracing the love of God, the forgiveness that is in Christ, and the healing by the washing of the blood of the Lamb, can we really, you know, understand how our weakness should be viewed in light of redemption. And only as a community of redeemed people Will we be emotionally healthy? Because otherwise we'll allow these things to plague us and we'll let them be part of what we see as being reality. Now, while they might be true that we are broken, in God's eyes, we've been healed. And we need to progress toward that healing that he offers through the power of his Spirit. Number 9 is living without limits. When what you do seems to never be enough in your eyes. Some people carry around this confused and even guilt-stricken complex, wondering if they're doing enough or if they are doing what they're supposed to do for God. Guilt leads to discouragement, and discouragement leads to defeat. There are few Christians who make the connection between taking care of themselves and knowing their own limits and what it means to give of themselves in service to God. Many believe that taking care of themselves or considering where their limitations are at is a sin, that taking care of yourself is somehow selfish. However, I want to argue that it's not a selfish act to be mindful of your limitations and to take care of who you are as an individual. It's actually a sacred act. I want to read a quote by Parker Palmer. He has this awesome book that's called Let Your Life Speak. He says, "Self-care is never a selfish act. It is simply good stewardship of the only gift I have, the gift I was put on earth to offer to others. Anytime we can listen to true self and give it the care it requires, we do so not only for ourselves, but for the many others who our lives touch." There's something important about being mindful of who you are, of taking care of yourself. If you have no reservoir out of which to give and to serve, you'll be working on an empty tank. Have any of you guys been at work and have been working a long shift, maybe lack of sleep? What happens when you work long hours or you've been doing something for a long time on lack of sleep? Do people become irritable? Why do people become irritable? Do people ever snap at you? Have you ever kind of had a little slip of the tongue and let somebody have it because you were just perturbed because you were tired or you just were fed up with, like, you guys ever done a job for so long that you're just like, I'm sick of doing this job. You know, I've done weeding for gardening for literally 12 hours straight. And by the end of it, I was upset at weeds. Like I was just mad at the weed for existing. So we have to understand that we are human. We have limitations. There are things that we need to take care of ourselves in our personal lives. And only when we take care of ourselves and we are mindful of being emotionally healthy ourselves, can we then participate emotionally healthily in a community of believers and to journey together toward a greater spiritual union with Christ and with God. The last one is judging other people's spiritual journey. It is not our responsibility to assess the spiritual journey of someone else. The trap of being judgmental is that you quickly lose sight of your own issues. We end up becoming self-deceived because when we look at others this way, we inevitably compare them to ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul talks about the other people who look around and judge themselves according to themselves and others. They compare themselves with themselves, meaning that they look at people and want to know, where am I at in comparison to them? Am I ahead of them? Do I have more spiritual perspective in life because I think this or know this or do this than this other person? One real huge emotionally unhealthy practice is to be the judge of someone else. Now, don't get me wrong, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't have concern for other people or want to offer, you know, encouragement or some type of wise counsel if you see that they could be, you know, in need of it. But what is it to have this disposition in our heart that We want to try to be the best, and to be the best means to be better than others. That's a wrong definition. The definition of to be the best is to be who God made you to be. And to be emotionally healthy is to live your life as a whole being, knowing that you are the only you in the world. When we judge others, we do not submit to God's authority. Rather, we supplant it with our own and place ourselves as judge, but we have no right to judge. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that you're to judge not, or else you be judged. And what was the example he gave? Well, he said, you need to pull out the log in your own eye before you can even see the splinter in your neighbor's. We can spend so much time dispensing advice and offering perspective that we end up becoming self-deceived, thinking that we have so much to give, and therefore we end up actually hearing very little of what others have to give. We can develop a superiority complex and demeaning attitudes towards others when we think that we have the expertise to speak into their life and then direct them at what they should do. And quite often this happens, we're the ones who are actually lost and in need of direction. When we feel that we have a need to speak at someone else because we judge them to be somehow inferior to us, we actually have lost our way in what it is to be a child of God and to be a loving brother or sister in Christ, and to be emotionally healthy. And like I said, this is different than the gentle type of encouragement and counsel that we offer one another. There's a fine line between wanting to try to help someone and wanting to correct someone based on your judgment of them. By failing to let others be themselves before God and move at their own pace, we inevitably project onto them our own discomforts with who they are. We end up eliminating their individuality in our minds by wanting to make everyone else like us because we judge them to not be doing what we think is right. It is ironic that we have this mindset, though, because we fail to realize that in a world where everyone wants to be, where everyone wants everyone else to be like who they are, is a world where no one knows who they're supposed to be. Because to know who you are supposed to be is to know that no one else is supposed to be like you. I have prepared an activity for us because I want us to consider what types of things in our life lend to our self-care. What things help us to take care of who we are in our physical, emotional, and spiritual categories of life, so we can be those emotionally healthy individuals to contribute positively to a community of faith, to the body of Christ, to God's people. And so I'm going to pass out, or I'm going to put on the tables, there are two patterns. I have an example one here. This is more of a male pattern. The other one's a flower. Yep, it's flat. If guys want flowers, that's fine. I put faith in the center of my life circle thing here, and I put some categories of spiritual categories such as devotions, scripture, prayer, worship, teaching, and reflection. That I feel that those are just things that I want to make sure that I am involved in my life. And then personally, I have on the outside exercise, service, relaxation, hobbies, music, and friendship. These are categories that I feel I want to participate in life that bring me joy, that help me have a reservoir of which to then be able to give to people, to be able to serve people. You don't have to follow this type of a paradigm or anything like that. All this exercise is designed to do is for you to think about the categories of life that help you be an emotionally healthy individual. And if you guys want any suggestions, just ask Joelle or I to, we can offer some suggestions for how to think about categories of life that are meaningful and that maybe we can participate in to lead towards spiritual maturity. So there are these tables on the outside here that you're welcome to pull your chair up to if you would like to work from them. We have scissors and colored pencils in the back and magnets. If you want to make this into like a little magnet to put on your refrigerator or anything like that. And Joelle, you had something to add? Oh, yep. So I think that's it. That's all I had to share. Thanks for listening. I hope it was beneficial and you guys got something from it.